verse 12 reads, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts." Now, we just did a lot of singing, but we're going to look at the hymn book again. We're not going to sing, but ask you to follow with me as we look at the words of hymn number 406. 406. "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Christ the Blessed One gives to all, wonderful words of life. Sinners list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven." Verse 3. "Sweetly echoes the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus only, Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life." Is that not precious? This morning, we're going to talk about the Word and God's Word. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 1, Psalm number 1. The title here in my Bible, MacArthur Study Bible, says, "The Way of the Righteous and the End of the Ungodly." Blessed or blessed in modern English is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. Verse 4, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." First off, I'll begin by saying everybody will not be saved. God's law, God's word preaches that, and this gives an example of that. A couple years ago, I think it's been now, we had a couple that came in and visited. I was filling the pulpit that Sunday. They said they were in the second pew. They came in very friendly, and I even told the usher, "Boy, you're friendly and all that." Well, at the end of my sermon, he came up to me, and I thought he was joking. He says, "Too much scripture." Well, the following week, they came again, sat in that spot. Pastor was preaching. At the end, he came up to pastor. He says, "Too much scripture." Never saw them again. So I don't know if he didn't like all that scripture or whatever. But it's not something that we wave around and say, "Hold up your Bibles." It's something that we open the cover. An old-time preacher that filled the pulpit back in Illinois, where I was, attended church, he said, "We go in this Bible and we read it from kiver to kiver. You don't leave anything out." So one of the things I do at night before I go to sleep, as I'm going off to sleep, I usually recite the 23rd Psalm. in Psalm 1. They're a comfort to me. Though I walk in the valley of danger, I will feel no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I shall live in the house of the Lord forever. Which one? Now this morning, we're going to look at Psalm number 1. Now Psalm 1 expresses it, he says, about Psalm 1. Its theme is as big as the whole Bible because it is tells of people's paths and ultimate destination, and what the scripture does. I go through the scriptures and I'm reading, wow, it says that in Psalm 1. And I go back to that. And this morning, it was put there for a purpose to be the first psalm in that book, to be in the Word of God. And we just read that. It's a picture of the godly man, which we read. Now, I want us to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. It parallels this Psalm 1. We begin at verse 5 of 17. Jeremiah. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. It's like his leaves wither, as we see in Psalm 1. But shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. And he shall not fear the heat when the heat comes, but at last his leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. It never ceases. So it's like a parallel of this thing. So we begin here this morning with negative. We see in here. It begins in Psalm 1. Go back there. The do nots. We see here what the godly man does not do. He does not seek the counsel of the ungodly. He does not walk in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He begins with a doxology. He said, blessed is the man who walks not in these ways. Spurgeon writes it, hence we may learn the multiplicity of the blessings which shall rest upon the man who God has justified, and the perfections and greatness of the blessedness he shall enjoy. It'll be our reward. So we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Many men go to counselors and women when they should go to their pastor. They go watch Oprah, Dr. Phil, prosperity gospel preachers, and all this when they should go to their pastor who can open the Word of God, and like Jesus said to Satan, thus saith the Lord, and give his information there. So we should not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They have nothing for us. Don't go there. So who do you go to? The scriptures. No, the psalmist writes, blessed is the man who walks not with the counsel of the ungodly. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. We see a world that's falling apart. Multiple books are written on how to solve problems, and none of those books refer to the Word of God. God has the answer, not man. To whom do you go to in a time of trouble? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 and 15 reads, which is a good example, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Don't go there. Turn away. And I have written here with an explanation point, run from it. The world has nothing to offer you as far as solving life's problems or how to live a godly life. So we see here that wisdom typically contrasts opposing ways and ideas that are in the scripture. Wisdom should come from the scripture. Verse 19 of Psalm 4 reads, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over which they stumble. What does Paul refer to, or was it Christ? The blind leading the blind, and they shall both fall into the pit. Jesus stood and cried out. He said in John 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Let's look together at a few sections of the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs 1 through 7. We already did that, so I won't read that again, but I want us to go to chapter 2 of Proverbs. Chapter 2. Now, this is going to be a little long reading, but it's going to give you a picture of how the Christian should live. It gives us an example of what Solomon was trying to teach or attempting to teach his son. And we'll begin at verse 1 of chapter 2. I'm in the Psalms. I should be in Proverbs. I'm sorry. Here we go. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment. John MacArthur writes that the church in the modern day world lacks discernment. We fall for any gimmick that comes out. And there's no gimmicks in the Word of God. Continuing in verse 3. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and judgment, justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the path of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their past, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductive who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her returns, think about that, nor do they again regain the path of life. So you may walk in the ways of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. What a few of us have been going through the book of Proverbs this past year, and it's so full of wisdom. Well, that's the book of wisdom. And this here example, and there's many more, time does not give me a chance to use it. So going back, we read that in Proverbs 2. So again, we're told, do not walk not, stand not, sit not in the wrong places. MacArthur explains it better than me. So he writes, quote, "The righteous person is described by what he avoids." Now let me read that again. "The righteous person is described by what he avoids." He runs from it, like I said. He gets away from it. There is a downward, this is me, there's a downward progression in the verb. Walk, stand, and sit not. And stated in verse 1 of Psalm 1. So you see the powers of darkness. It seeks to distract us by enticing us to take that road to Vanity Fair and the pleasures of this world by suppressing the truth. Satan and his minions and his followers know the truth but are always seeking to deceive mankind. This may seem out of context of what we're studying this morning, but I am going to read it, and we'll see if it helps each one of us. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 44, 22 and following, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone." Let me hear that again, all alone. "Who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the sign of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turn so-called wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish," i.e. futile. Futile. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Romans 1, 21. What does futile mean? Abortive. Barrenness. Fruitless. Ineffective. Unavailing. Unprofitable. Unsuccessful. Useless. Vain. That's what futility means. Mankind tries all sorts of things to solve the world's problems, but every time he comes up with something else, "We're going to make a law for this, we're going to make a law for that," we come to a dead end. It just doesn't work. Whatever man tries to do, I'm going to mend my marriage, mend it by my own thoughts. I'm going to be kinder to my wife and all that. But no, you need Christ, because she's had enough of you by now. And she may want to walk away. But if you confess your sin and you come to her, well, God may work in her life and say, well, we can work this out. It's not futile then. God's word is not futile. But those outside of Christ are futile. To read this again, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In this manner, the godly man does not seek the counsel of the ungodly. He does not go there. I was going to have you go to Romans chapter 1. It's too long to read, but I would advise you today, if you get a chance, read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And it tells you the end and the futility of the man who walk not with the Lord. We look at verse 2 now in Psalm 1, and we read, if I get back there, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. So we see this about the godly man. He delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. One of the worst things I hear from some people is the Bible is boring. The Bible is not boring. It's full of life. What does it mean to delight? It's to give great joy or pleasure, to be highly pleased. The Bible is wonderful. It's delightful as you get into the Word of God. Now, if you're in a room and there's, let's say, five or six women standing there, and some mother walks in there with a brand new baby, what do they say? Oh, no. They say, oh, the oohs and the ahs. They delight in seeing that baby, do they not? Well, that's the way we should look at the Word of God. As I'm standing here, I can picture a nice bowl of Rocky Road ice cream. Delicious. I delight in that. A good steak. Even a bag of potato chips with barbecue. I delight in those things. We delight in a baseball game, a hockey game, whatever. Delight in the Word of God. It's not boring. It's full of life. It's the answer to life. It gives us the heart of God. It's God's love letter to us. Yes, there's hard parts. There's places that's hard to understand. But it's full of places that we can understand. John Piper made an illustration on this one time. He says, there's a man with a rake, and he's just raking the surface. The only thing he's getting up is leaves. Well, a man with a shovel, he's going to dig for the gold. So we get into the Word of God. He delights in that Word of God. So here we're switching from the negative to the positive. The spiritual happy man, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in a wonderful way, he said this, he is not under, the law as a curse and condemnation. Remember, before our salvation, before we came to the Lord, the law was a curse. Cursed is the man who does this. Cursed is the man that does that. But God has taken it to that cross. And when Jesus said his last, which was, it is finished, he died for all of our sins from the past, the present, and the future. Because if we go to him and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to what? To restore us to righteousness and fellowship with him. But Spurgeon says we're not under the law as a curse and condemnation. He is free, free to worship God without being chained or the burden of law-keeping, because God, through Christ, fulfilled the law. End of quote. He now has the ability to light in the law, because the law is now our guidepost. It shows us how we are to live, but it's no longer a burden, because we cannot obey the law. We cannot do it. Until we leave this world, we cannot fulfill the law. We sin daily, but God, through Jesus Christ, sent us a Redeemer, a propitiation. He satisfied God's demands. So he says, and through each day and night he meditates on the law. He meditates on the law. In life's crisis or life's work or whatever, when something comes up, whatever it may be, miscarriage by your wife, automobile accident, life's pressure, you lose your job, or whatever. The man of God has the word so deeply in him that he says and knows, though I walk in the path of the something of evil, God is with me. His rod and staff, they comfort me. He depends upon God. Like I said, he's free from the chains of darkness. From the pen of Matthew Henry, all that are well pleased that there is a God must be well pleased that there is a Bible, a revelation of God and his will. And the only way to happiness is in him. Let me repeat, and the only way to happiness is in him, in Christ. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And how do you know what to do to trust and obey? You trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you obey him. Live to please him. God did not make us for ourselves. He made us for himself. And we that are in Christ are his bride. And one day, he'll take us to be with him. God's laws, his decrees, his standards are not restrictive. Or if you go to church and if you do this and that, you can't, you hear right away, don't do this, don't do that, and so on and so forth. Well, those doodads and all that put us in chains before. How many marriages are destroyed through infidelity? How many homes are destroyed through drunkenness? How many people go to jail for cheating? The list goes on. No, we're built to obey God because we belong to him. The laws themselves, like I said, are not restrictive anymore, but it gives us the freedom to live and obey those laws. As I said, we will never do it perfectly before we leave this world, but God works in us daily, daily. And as we're in his word, he gives us that foundation on how we're to live. Charles Wesley, we sing his hymns. Remember, John preached, Charles wrote the hymns. John did so, right so. And that famous hymn in which we all sing, And Can It Be? Y'all remember that? And Can It Be? He says here, long my imprisoned spirit laid, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Nature's night, darkness. Thine eye diffused a quenching ray, a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee amazing love, how can it be that thou, my Christ, should die for me? Goodness, godliness, holiness are the only way to happiness. The only way. Now, don't misunderstand me here. That once you became a Christian, or become a Christian, and decide to follow Christ, now keep that in mind, following Christ, everything's not going to be rosy. There's going to be persecution. Paul to Timothy writes, yes, and all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's bound to come to us in one form or another. Back in the Soviet Union, if you became a Christian, you lost your job. Or if you did keep your job, you lost half of your wages. People were burned at the stake, and so on. You need to read about the Spanish Inquisition. You need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and about these staunch Christians that stood up against the foe. They belong to Jesus. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, that's the important part, having peace with God. Before our salvation, we were estranged from God. We were his enemies. And some people don't like us to say this. God hates sin. We were doomed for hell. But amazing grace, how great the sound that saved a wretch like me. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do I have an amen? It's wonderful. It says next in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Speaking of the godly man, a good man is planted by the grace of God. These trees were by nature wild olives, or wild olive trees, and will continue to be that until they're grafted in anew. And so planted by a power from above, i.e., God plants us. So writes Matthew Henry. That's you and me, folks, sinners, separated from God. Wild olive trees, justified, regenerated, and planted, or as John MacArthur explains it, transplanted. Transplanted from sin, again, separation from God, and grafted in to the tree, the vine, the root of Jesus Christ. We're to thirst after God, to thirst for him. Isaiah 55, verse 1 reads, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy, without price. Think about it. That grace is free. We don't work for our salvation. We are chosen before the foundation of the world, and he brings us in. Why do you spend money continually, from Isaiah? Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. Waste your money for that which does not satisfy. Most of you know that I was a Navy man for 20 years. And I'm going to tell you, before Christ and before my marriages, I was a typical sailor. I did not live a godly life. And you know what they say about a sailor's life. I'll say this, but preface that, though. Sailors come from the world just like everybody else. But after my drinking, after whatever I did, I was never really satisfied. Is there not more? Is there not more? And there isn't. It's just a dark side. It's a loser's game. A loser's game. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? What does Paul say? The wages of sin is what? The wages of sin, you can say it, is what? Death. But the gift of God is life and salvation. So we need to put our trust in him. Jeremiah contrasts the person who experiences barrenness with the one who receives blessings. Barrenness, blessings from God. The difference being in attitude. Trust placed in man or trust vested in the Lord. Thirst for God. Thirst for God. And he shall bear fruit in its time, in its season, he writes. And just what are these fruits? The godly man, by walking in God's word, is transformed by the living word. He's transformed. He's changed. Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, that's the do nots, do not, the counsel, the way, and so on, nor stand in the path of sinners, and sit in the seat of the scornful, but be transformed. But Paul says in Romans 2, verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, i.e., delighting in his word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 reads, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we get into God's Word and we dig into it deeply, we drink of it, we revel in it, God's going to change us. God's Word will make us new people in Christ. We're transformed, a continual progress, a transformation. The ultimate good of the believer is to be like Christ. Now, people, like I said, because I lost a sister a couple years ago. She said she was a Christian, but she couldn't understand the Bible. Friends, if you don't understand that Bible, you better question, do I belong to Christ? Because Jesus promises to open our eyes and open our mind to understand what is written. We need to drink deeply in the water of God's word and be transformed into the image of Christ. Psalm 34, 8 reads, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Friends, we are to grow in this grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to love the sweet taste of the soul-quenching water of his word. It's just not a Sunday morning thing. It's a daily thing. It's an hourly thing. It's a minute by minute. walking with Christ. Jesus said, I do the will of the Father. I don't do my own will. And that should be with all of us. Your will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. We say in the Lord's Prayer. And then we read, whose leaf also shall not wither, verse 3b. Matthew Henry, he writes, as to those who bring forth only the leaves of profession. Now, some people miss that. What's a profession is, I'm a Christian. You make that profession. You tell everybody, I'm a Christian. As those who bring forth only the leaves of profession without any good fruit, even their leaf will wither. But if the word of God rules in the heart, that will keep the profession green. The leaves, thus, one shall never wither. You make a profession, and James says, if you say you're a child of God, well, prove it by the way you live. If somebody comes to me, and I'm a, let's say a musician, and said, I'd like to play in your band. I'm a trumpet player. What am I going to ask him or to instruct him to do? Pick up the trumpet and play. Well, that's in our Christian life. If we make a profession for Jesus Christ, then we better live for that. Or Christ may say someday, I never knew you. Depart from me. And on that great day of the Lord, there'll be a lot of wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's sad to say. He says, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now you know that I do not mean monetary prosperity nor status. He prospers as a Christian. People see what he is, living for the Lord. He prospers in spiritual understanding. People say he's a godly man. So people look at us and see how we live. But you live for God. Ultimately, yeah, people see how you live, but you live for God. And he prospers you in that spiritual walk with him. In Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Because that tree, the roots go down, we're like a tree, and the roots go down and drink the water of his word. And we become more like him. Even in hard times, folks, times of heartache, persecution, destitute, there is hope in the Lord. For the godly, we read in Job 14, verse 7, for there is a hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Verse 8, though its root may grow old in the earth and its stump may die in the ground, yet the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. That is so precious. I was in Israel. We went to the garden. And the trees that are there, they say the roots of those trees were there in the time of Christ. It had not died. So, whatever we do will prosper. Brings forth its fruit in its seasons. Its leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And there's so much more in all of this. And I will conclude here by reading the last verses. Therefore, and this is a sorrowful part of it all, examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, repent. and call on his name. Because if you should die, leave in this building today, that's your end. That's it. You will be judged. There's only one life to live. And the end is judged. Therefore, the ungodly should not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Remember, I read, he knows all. He doesn't miss anything. Nowhere for me to hide. He knows it. Before I even say it, he knows what I'm going to say. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. So don't let anybody say, well, God's not a God of judgment, that all will be saved universally. No. To be a loving God, he has to be just. And he must judge for those who rebel against him. Because he made us for himself. Father, we thank you for our lesson this morning. A beautiful piece of scripture. A warning to us, and yet a doxology to us. Blessed is the man. Lord, help us to walk with you. Help us to be good soldiers of the cross. Help us to live a godly life, and that the people around us will see that we're not phonies, that we worship you and we live for you. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for all the good gifts that you give to us. We pray in Christ's name, amen.